2 Kings chapter 2 in your Bible tonight. And we're going to go down memory lane back to May 23rd, 1999. So a few years ago, a Sunday morning message here. I actually preached about three messages on this subject that I saw in my archives recently. But the subject is catching a spirit. And I want to talk to us a little bit about that tonight and possibly again next Wednesday night. And then 2 weeks from tonight, our school will be started and we'll have our back to school revival meeting. And Pastor Mick Hall is coming to speak for us and he will preach in the Wednesday night service. And so looking forward to that. All right. You bear with me if I'm a little bit slower than usual tonight. My voice is a little bit hoarse. I think I ate something yesterday at the camp that did not set well with me. I don't have the flu. I think I had just a small case mild case of food poisoning. So it's been a rough day, but I was going to be here tonight. I was not going to miss another service. Enough is enough, all right? So if I move a little slower and have to take a sip of water, you bear with me. And I'm not looking for sympathy. I just want you to understand. I don't think anything's contagious. I've shaken hands with a lot of people, and you're thinking, oh, great. But it's not nausea like the flu. It's not good. But anyway, so you ever had food poisoning? Yeah. I think I ate a piece of undercooked bacon. Didn't realize it. And I don't think it went set well with me. But anyway, it's been a wonderful time over there at Great Camp. I'm looking forward to going back. All right, 2 Kings chapter 2. Before I read the verses to you that we're going to look at tonight, let me just kind of give you the setting. You know it. Elijah was the old prophet. Elisha is the young prophet. It's time for Elijah to go to heaven somehow. And I'm not sure how. Maybe you know that, but somehow it was well known that his time had come. And God had not only made it clear to Elijah, but to others as well. And so Elisha was tagging along with Elijah, not wanting to miss the homegoing of his mentor. You remember, it was Elijah who went by the field where Elisha was plowing with the oxen, threw his mantle on him. And from that moment on, Elisha had followed in the shadow of Elijah. He ministered to his needs. One of the kings, and I forget which king it was, said about Elisha that he poured water on the hands of Elijah. I think that's a really picturesque way to say that he met Elijah's needs. And so here they are. They start the chapter in chapter 2 at Gilgal. And Elijah says, stay here. And Elisha says, no, I'm going with you. And then at Bethel, Elijah said, stay here. And Elisha said, no, I'm going with you. And then at Jericho, Elijah said, stay here. And Elisha said, no, I'm going with you. So they reached the Jordan, 50 sons of the prophets, knowing that Elijah was going to be taken to heaven, were there to watch. And they watched Elijah take his mantle and smite the waters, and the waters parted the Jordan, and he and Elisha walked over on dry ground. Verse number 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. So Elijah says, Elisha, what do you want? You won't leave me. What do you want? He said, I want a double portion of your spirit. Elijah told Elisha, well, you're going to have to see me go to heaven. You got to keep your eyes on me. Watch me go up. And so that's what Elisha did. And he saw Elijah go up in the whirlwind in the chariot of fire. And you remember what happened? Elijah's mantle was laying there. So Elisha picked it up, walked over and smote the Jordan river, and they parted, and he got his request. Now, I want you to notice that Elisha asked Elijah for a double portion of thy spirit. This was not a request for a double portion of the Holy Spirit. This was a request for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Elijah had a spirit of courage. He had a spirit of submission. He had a spirit of obedience, and probably more than that. And Elisha was not asking to be like Elijah in personality. In fact, they were two different people altogether. Elijah was a loner. Elisha was a people person. Elijah was wild and untamed, and Elisha was calmer. Elijah was a hairy man. Elisha was a bald man. They weren't the same. They were two different people. But just because you're two different people doesn't mean that you can't possess the same spirit. And Elisha saw and heard something in the spirit of Elijah that he wanted. And he didn't want just what Elijah had. He wanted more of what Elijah had. And it was not important that Elisha be like Elijah. It was important that he catch Elijah's spirit. And he did. Now, people, our spirit is contagious. Our spirit is influential. Don't turn to it, but in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, Paul told the Philippian people, I'm going to send Timothy to you. And when he comes, you're going to see that I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for you like Timothy does. Care for the church. Is it any wonder that Timothy had a spirit of caring for the church? The Bible said that Paul carried the care of all the churches. So obviously, Timothy caught Paul's spirit. It is common for the spirit of one person to affect the others around them. You probably have been around someone whose spirit was a pick-me-up for you. When you get around them, it's just like, man, that's encouraging. And on the other hand, you probably have been around those whose spirit was like letting the air out of the balloon. And when it's done, you walk away and think, well, I'm glad that's over, right? So our spirits are contagious. They're infectious. So I want to talk about that tonight in several different areas. It's interesting to see the spirit of the parents in the spirit of the children. It's interesting. Children do pick up the physical nuances of their parents, but parents, they catch our spirit as well. And with that in mind, we need to avoid the wrong kind of spirit, embrace the right kind of spirit, not only for our own good, but for the good of those around us, and especially if you've got children running around your home, because they will catch your spirit. Tonight, I want to talk about one spirit. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And I want to talk to you for a little bit tonight about the spirit of confidence. The spirit of confidence. Paul wrote to the Philippian people. He had started this church. And he said to them, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I call that the spirit of confidence. This is not the only place in Scripture that Paul expressed confidence in people. In five other verses in the New Testament, Paul expresses confidence in a person or a group of people. Paul possessed a spirit of confidence in people, and that was a helpful spirit for those around him. I think I've told you before, when I got saved there at the home, the boys' home, we didn't get phone calls, maybe once every so often. No cell phones, so they had to call and set up to talk to your parents or whatever. But we could write letters. And my grandma Angel, my dad's dad, dad's mom, was still living there in Atlanta. And after I wrote a letter to the family telling them that I'd been saved, she wrote me a letter back. And she expressed how happy she was that I'd gotten saved and said a bunch of other things in the letter. And then when she signed it, with love, Grandma, she wrote underneath her name, Philippians 1:6. I looked the verse up, because at that time I was pretty unfamiliar with the Bible other than just the major stories. I didn't know what the verse was. So I looked it up, and I read those words right there. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, folks, that was a boost to my spirit. Every letter she wrote the time I was there, every letter she wrote with love, Grandma Angel, Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. You know what she was telling me? Terry, I'm confident that God's going to do a work in your life. I'm confident that God's going to use you. I'm confident. That's what she was telling me. And the spirit of confidence infected me. It was contagious. And so with that in mind tonight, let me just make a few comments about this, our spirit, this particularly the spirit of confidence within the realm of our family and our home. You know, it's wise for spouses to promote a spirit of confidence in each other. It's wise for spouses to do that. Ladies, when you exhibit a spirit of confidence in your husband, it is a great benefit to him. Look, every man wants to provide for his wife and children. Every man wants his wife especially to be confident in his leadership and his ability to guide the family. And a confident spirit in that leadership will encourage him. It will be contagious. He will enjoy that. He will benefit from that. Now you say, what is the opposite of the spirit of confidence? Well, correcting him when he speaks. Questioning his ability, especially in front of other adults. You know, part of what makes a man tick is knowing that his wife believes in him when it comes to leading the home. And ladies, I'm sorry, but that's just how God made us. That's how he made us. And I am confident that that's exactly what Eve did for Adam when God created her and brought her to him, and she completed him. I believe with all my heart that a spirit of confidence is one of the greatest things that a wife, isn't it interesting? You get married, how much confidence can you really have in your husband when you've been married, you know, a week, 2 weeks? Kind of hard to really have confidence in them. But after years and years and years of marriage, in some cases, ladies, is your spirit in the home towards your husband a spirit of confidence? I'll tell you what I have observed a few times over the years is, you know, being standing around here in the foyer somewhere, you know, in a public setting, and a husband speaks, and the wife speaks up and says, no, that's not right. And, you know, I always grieve in my heart when I hear that. Now, if it's a statistic or a matter of this or that, okay, you know. But if it's an opinion that he's stating or something that he believes with all of his heart and his wife contradicts him in front of other adults, my spirit grieves for that man because that's not what he needs. You know what, ladies? If you don't agree with what he says, talk to him about it in private. Honey, are you sure that that's how you ought to think? Are you sure that's how you ought to believe? But don't address that in a public setting. You want to promote the spirit of confidence. And men, wives need the same spirit of confidence. They don't need belittling. They don't need to be treated like a child. They need to feel like their husband knows they can handle the routine of family life, even when that routine gets turned upside down. What is the opposite of the spirit of confidence for the wife? Questioning every decision she makes, questioning every decision about the grocery store, comparing her cooking to your mother's. I know some of this personally because I've made a few of these mistakes down along the road. In fact, I remember one time being told very, very plainly, then call your mother to come cook it for you. And I don't blame her. I should never have said anything like that. So the spirit of confidence. You know, I appreciate the fact that you ladies love to hear my wife speak. To be honest with you, that's not her personality. She's a quiet woman. And over the years, I think it's a little bit easier now than it used to be when she was first starting out. And she is teaching at the college again this semester, and that's helped too. She'll be teaching a class on rearing children up there and does a great job. I wish you could see the material that they end up with when she's done. She does a great job. But it took a little bit of, you can do this. You can do this. To get her to do it the first time. And that's what every marriage needs. Every marriage needs the spirit of confidence. The husband having confidence in his wife. The wife having confidence in her husband. It's wise for parents to exhibit a spirit of confidence in their children. In your kids. There's no place for a spirit of doubt about your child's ability to learn and to achieve. There's no place for that, folks. You need to avoid a spirit that calls into question your child's ability to accomplish what they are asked to accomplish. Statements like, that's too hard for you. You can't do anything right. You'll never learn. That's above your pay grade. Statements like that don't help a child with their spirit of confidence. Now look, I know there's such a thing as a child having a learning disability. But parents, you should never, ever use that as an excuse for your child. Never. Don't ever use that as an excuse. They should never display anything, parents should never display anything short of a spirit of confidence in their child's ability to achieve, even if there is a learning disorder. And I believe with all my heart, if the parent exhibits a spirit of confidence in the child, it'll be contagious. The child will catch it. Now, Ben Carson. You remember him, right? The famous neuros. He grew up very poor. He had severe dyslexia. But he is the famous neurosurgeon who performed the first known separation of those conjoined twins. And they were joined in the back of their head. And I forget how long that surgery was. It was a lengthy, lengthy surgery. Never been done before. And he then became Secretary of Housing and Urban Development under President Trump. And he credits his mother with his success in life. Two ways. First of all, she made him read. She made him turn off the television and made him read. And then her spirit of confidence in him spurred him on throughout the tough times of his life. She had confidence in him. You could do this. Now look, you see a lot of things. 42 years, 30, how many years with the school here now? Since 1995? You see a lot of things. You see a lot of things. Okay? Just by observation. And I can tell you, flat out, that kids with learning disabilities in this school over the years, where their parents used it as an excuse for them, did not succeed. It was always, well, and I'm just using the masculine pronoun for just ease. I'm not saying it was a boy or a girl. It was one or the other. I will say that. All right, so. He can't do that. He can't do that. He can't do that. He can't do that. And guess what? He didn't. He didn't. On the other hand, I had an assistant pastor here one time, and I just got with, you know, in a close relationship in the conference room and other places and working here in the church together all the time. And just listening to him read, especially, I thought, man, sometimes he has trouble. So we were alone one day, and I asked him. I said, brother, I hope I'm not being too nosy, because I have a purpose for asking you this. I said, do you have dyslexia? His face turned bright red. I said, I didn't ask you that to hurt your feelings. I got a purpose in asking you that. And how do you do? He said, I got severe dyslexia. I said, how do you do what you do? How do you get up and preach? Read scripture. He said, my parents never used it as an excuse. My parents never used it as an excuse. I said, you know, when we're back here and you read stuff, you have trouble with it. You get words confused. But in the pulpit, when you're reading the scripture before you preach, you never miss a word. He said, I memorize it. You know what happened to that home? Spirit of confidence. I'm not talking about a philosophical pick. You can pick yourself up by your bootstraps. You can make this happen like the little engine that could. I think I can. I'm talking about a dad and a mom who would not allow a learning disability to be a crutch for the rest of their life. And they told him, you can do this, and you're going to do this. And obviously, it worked with Dr. Ben Carson, and it's worked with others. And I don't, but, you know, we have a couple of children right now with learning disabilities in our school. They're not bad. They're mild forms of learning disability. And the parents are doing the right thing. They're just pushing ahead. We're not set up as the size school that we are to give special needs attention. But I'm going to tell you something, folks, and don't get me wrong. There's time and place where kids need special attention if their needs are severe enough. But a lot of times, they're not that severe, and they just need to be put in the classroom and with a little extra care from the teacher and a caring mom and dad, just push them. And the spirit of confidence, parents exhibiting that, never getting frustrated and impatient, but exhibiting a spirit of, I tell you, the confident spirit is contagious. It's contagious. It works in a marriage relationship. It works in the home with your children. Be sure and exhibit a spirit of confidence in your boys, especially if you got boys at home. Help build their confidence by giving them jobs to do and letting them get them done without you looking over their shoulder. And they need to be taught how to do a specific task, and then show confidence in them by letting them tackle it. That's very important. And I know 99.9% of this stuff. I'm just verbalizing it from the pulpit tonight. But every child has a different skill set within the family. Some do better with their hands. Others do better with their brains. It's how kids are made. But all kids can do some things well. All of them. And it helps when dad and mom fertilize the skill set with confidence in the child's ability to accomplish that particular project or skill or whatever it is. It's an infectious spirit. Parents should also be very careful to possess a spirit of confidence in adults who are in positions to influence their children. I better think about that. And school is starting, and I'm glad we're on this subject. Okay? It's very unwise to verbally express doubt about a Sunday school teacher, a youth director, a pastor, any others who have the opportunity to influence your kids. I'm not talking about criticism. I'm talking about doubt instead of confidence. Criticism, obviously, is unwise. But to raise a doubt in their mind. You know, what good does undermining the confidence a child has in their authorities accomplish? What good does that do? You know, I heard a pastor say one time that he could tell how the parents talked about him in the home by the way the kids reacted to him at church. It was very interesting. He said, kids that would ignore me, look the other way, never wanted to be around me, come to find out in the home, I was criticized. Some kids would speak and want to be around, say hello. And he said, it's just very interesting. Now, people, I'm not talking just about criticism tonight. I'm talking about doubt in people that are leading and influencing your children Why raise a doubt in their little minds about their leadership? You know, if your child comes to you with a question of confidence concerning someone in their sphere of leadership, you don't have to agree with their doubts. You don't have to say, oh, you're crazy. You can just say very simply, oh, I don't know about that. I'm not sure you're right about that. And even if you do have some doubt, maybe you think to yourself, yeah, you know, I kind of got some doubt about that. Agreeing with your child in the moment is not going to help them. Not going to help them. Think before you speak. If there's a reason for concern, then check it out. You can find that out on your own without raising a spirit of doubt in your children's mind and heart about their leadership. I always was glad that our children, their teacher. Always. Never bothered me. There's a spirit of jealousy sometimes. Like, you can't share your children's affection with anybody else. I don't get that. If a parent loves their child like they're supposed to, they'll never have to fight for that affection. Never will. And I was always glad when Miss so-and-so. Oh, one of my grandkids the other day, we were talking about school, and I said, you're going to be in so-and-so's class this year. They're the best in the school. I didn't say, well, you know what, I'm not so sure about that. I was happy for them. So I don't understand how we help our kids when it comes to the spirit of confidence by fertilizing any doubt that a child may have concerning his confidence or her confidence in their teacher, their Sunday school teacher. You know, there must be something to a spirit of confidence, because Timothy turned out to be exactly what Paul was confident he would be. Exactly. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Timothy did not stay at Philippi. He became the pastor of the church at Ephesus. He was a young man who was an example of the believer. He was a young man who did not give older adults reason to think little of his ability to pastor and lead a church. He became exactly what Paul was confident he would become. And I've said it before, and I can't remember who I heard it from, but our youth are becoming what they will be. They're not going to flip a switch someday and just all of a sudden be everything you want them to be. They're becoming now what they will be. And it will be a great help to them while they are becoming who and what they will be. It'll be a great help to them if they catch the spirit of confidence from their parents. I don't mean flattery. I don't mean stuff that's not genuine, sincere. I'm talking about sincere. I'm talking about being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. That kind of confidence that says to a child, to a husband, to a wife, you can do this. I believe in you. And there's no better thing that can be said. All right, let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And if it's a little short tonight, I've done about the best I can do. So I thank you for listening through tonight. Father in heaven, I pray that something that was said tonight would register for a few moments in the heart and mind of some person in the room, maybe many of us. Lord, some are looking at life in the rearview mirror. It's pretty much past them. They're living now with memories. But many are living in the moment with those 2-year-olds and 6-year-olds and 10-year-olds and 15-year-olds running around the house. God, I pray that you would help every husband, dad, to have a spirit of confidence in his wife and children. and every wife to have a spirit of confidence in her husband and her kids. And help the parents together to exhibit a spirit of confidence in their children. May it be an infectious thing. May it be a contagious thing that will propel them to be what they are becoming right now. May they look back someday on a dad and a mom and say about their parents, one thing about it, mom and dad always had confidence in me. I pray it would be so. In Jesus' name, help us to make adjustments where we need to make them. Help us to make some changes. Stop saying some things. Start saying other things. And working on this spirit of confidence, I pray in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just a brief invitation. In your home, in your marriage, in your children. Infectious, contagious. It will help them become, be what they are becoming.